Good morning. As has been mentioned, we have two mission teams in the field, one in Taiwan and team one to York, Pennsylvania. And next week we'll be sending team two. So could I just, for the sake of helping team two remember who they are, could I ask team two to stand up? Thank you. Just to make sure you guys are ready to go, packed up. We're leaving before 10 next week. I would ask that you guys pray for me today. I came on Friday, and I played volleyball with some of you, and now I have muscles that are sore all the way from the tip of my head down, literally to my toe down here. I've been a little slow in getting around, so you can pray for me that I recover from that quickly. Now I have a question for you. How many of you do not yet have even a learner's permit, but you're looking forward to getting a learner's permit? Please raise your hand. Oh, all right. How many of you have got that learner's permit? Could you raise your hand? No learner's permits out there. How many of you got your license, but it's not yet quite, you know, the 100% license that allows you to drive at night with lots of folks? Okay. How many of you have just flat out got your license? All right. Some people are happy about that. Very often, for us who grew up in the United States, and maybe other places as well, that driver's license represents a certain kind of freedom. Okay. Believe it or not, for your parents, it represents a certain kind of freedom, the freedom not to have to drive you everywhere you need to go. Now, there's sometimes a little bit of struggle in the hearts of parents because, yes, I don't have to drive them wherever they need to go, but, oh, I hope they don't make any mistakes and do anything bad to a car. So I'm going to show you a little film clip here if we've gotten over our technical difficulties that we had last year. This is kind of an old film clip. Believe it or not, it's older than I am. So it's only about 6 minutes long, and if you feel like you're getting bored, let me suggest that you think about how you would update this film clip to make it relevant to the day or contemporary, just a way to sort of keep your attention, if you would. So let's have the film clip.
In this century, America has become a nation on wheels. We ride on wheels to work, to shop, to play, to go about any place we want to go. We depend on wheels to bring us the food we eat, the clothes we wear, the things we use. But when we depend on wheels, we depend also on highways and roads and streets for the wheels to roll on. And therein lies the challenge, building highways and roads and streets fast enough to keep up with the need. After World War II, the nation began developing a case of acute congestion that cost us millions of dollars a year in time, equipment, and lives. By 1956, there were more than 65 million cars on our roads, with 90 million forecast by 1975. Clearly, it was a time for national action. Congress responded with the Federal Aid Highway Act of 1956, providing the staggering sum of $51 billion to be spent by the states on highway construction by 1971. The most talked about phase of the act is the interstate highway system, a 41,000-mile network of our most important roads. Most of these roads will be 4, 6, even 8-lane expressways constructed for through traffic. They will take the over-the-road driver from city to city, coast to coast, at highway speeds, even through large population centers. The Federal Aid Highway Act offers relief to the local driver, too, by giving him easy access to his home, work, stores, without interference from through traffic. billions of dollars will be spent for city streets and expressways and for other highways of the primary system. The farmer, too, benefits directly from the billions allotted for the improvement of state and county highways, as well as the farm-to-market roads of our rural system. These new highways will have a far-reaching economic impact on the entire nation. They provide a heavy-duty link between all parts of productive America. They are a shot in the arm for cities that have begun to feel the impact of growing downtown traffic congestion. They open up vast new areas for suburban living, and they encourage industry to disperse out of city congestion. They stimulate business and create new jobs, particularly among the nation's road builders, who are fulfilling their tremendous responsibility with specialized equipment and modern techniques to build roads of the highest quality at the lowest cost. They stimulate business, too, in the industry supplying the road builders, manufacturers of heavy equipment, explosives, aggregate, steel, concrete, petroleum products, chemicals, and many others. They create other jobs and business opportunities in related fields, too. Car, truck, and bus manufacturing, as well as services catering to the motor traffic. Perhaps most important of all, they will save lives, bringing about at least a 50% reduction in the death rate on major highways. State highway officials charged with the responsibility of designing and building the new highway system are actually planning into every mile all the factors that mean safety. Controlled access, for example, the most important factor that promotes safety by eliminating crossroads, private entrances, traffic signals, and grade crossings. Properly planned median strips to separate traffic. Wider traffic lanes that take into account highway driving speeds. Added lanes to handle increased traffic volume. Wider, firmer, well-stabilized shoulders to provide adequate extra roadside lanes for emergencies. Smooth, easy curves and gentle grades to ensure adequate sight distances. And bridges and overpasses over railroad tracks and intersecting highways. Of course, all highway planners recognize the safety value of such factors as adequate lighting at critical points. Easy to read highway signs. Modern electronic equipment, such as the type that turns on reduced speed signs in bad weather. Or even removes ice from key spots automatically. Important, too, are such good maintenance practices as inexpensive full-scale ice removal with calcium chloride. Drainage maintenance and weed eradication. But the road to better roads is not easy. There are many problems, notably antiquated state laws left over from horse and buggy days, laws that must be brought up to date. Rising land prices, greatly increasing the cost of future highways unless the land can be purchased and set aside now. And the shortage of trained highway engineers. However, the solution to all the problems lies most of all in public understanding. For only when each citizen becomes better informed about his state's highway program, only when he helps develop the popular support so essential to highway progress, can the nation meet the highway challenge so the better, safer roads of tomorrow will become the roads of today.
Okay, how would you update this little film clip for today? Maybe some slightly more modern cars in the film. Maybe color. There are about 250 million cars on the road today. So there's a statistic we could update. But there's a sort of truth that's consistent with this from more than half a century ago. You didn't know they had film back then, did you? And that is the automobile and the roads on which they roll are a kind of freedom. And it's still, for particularly for young people, a sense of freedom that when I can drive, I can go where I need to go. And with freedom, there's a temptation. And the temptation starts with a question. Well, am I really free? Am I being limited somehow? Is somebody limiting me? And then when you start to think about roads, you realize, well, there's some stuff I can't do. There's some places I can't go if there's no road. Now, I trust most of you don't dwell on that sort of thought for too long, because there are some relatively obvious things about such kinds of freedom. So, Uncle Don, if we could have the first of our pictures. Here is a picture of an automobile that pursued freedom. Got more technical difficulties. I believe there's a story for this particular car. There was some folks who decided to go and they're looking for a new car, and they take it for a test drive, and during their test drive, I guess they had a temptation to explore their freedom beyond that which the road provided. And here is the result of freedom in that case. I have another. Here's another example of a car that decided to pursue freedom beyond the road system. And one more, kind of my favorite in some sense. Here's an example of extreme freedom. This car pursued freedom in a location where you would not normally expect the car to go. Now, one thing is obvious about this freedom. It ain't really very free. Yes, that car pursued freedom into that river, and it's sitting in that river, but it doesn't really now fulfill the goal of providing the freedom to the owner and driver of the car anymore. In fact, it looks like that car will be there for a little bit while until the appropriate tow truck can be brought, in which case it will now pursue its freedom in a junkyard. Okay. Okay. So if we can turn in our Bibles, and maybe Uncle Don can help us to get there, to Galatians 5, I'd like to look at starting in verse 19. So look down a bit to 19 if you don't have your Bibles with you. And here are the types of freedoms that we might pursue in our lives. If we start thinking in a peculiar way. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery. The list goes on, but we'll review those. Sexual immorality. What is that? Well, I don't have to describe it in great detail, but what it is pursuing something which God intended for the utmost good in human life without all the prerequisites, without you could say following the rules, and we'll come back to that, but it amounts to driving right off the edge of the road. Similarly, impurity and debauchery. Oh, debauchery is a great word. How many of you feel confident defining the word debauchery? Oh, not so many. It's an interesting word. I'm not sure I feel entirely confident in defining it, but I have a picture in my mind regarding debauchery, and that is a whole bunch of people getting together to test the limits and maybe exceeding the limits. Going back to the automobile analogy, I don't know. This is kind of, it doesn't make any sense there. whole bunch of people getting together and sort of driving their car, seeing how hard they could hit the guardrail without going over or something. But we as human beings sometimes do this sort of things. I mean, maybe debauchery is the wild party, the party that sort of encourages, where participants encourage one another to exceed limits, and very easily ends in a crash. Going on to verse 20, this list goes on. Idolatry and witchcraft and hatred and discord and jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions and factions. Wow. Idolatry. How many of us feel safe that we're not idolaters? I mean, most of us growing up in the United States don't very often see idols in the sense of a representation of some kind of deity. And we don't, culturally, don't have much interest in worshiping such idols. But what is an idol really? Maybe it's putting something in the place of God. So maybe we're a little bit more sophisticated. We put our interest in the place of God. We maybe put a person in the place of God. And without ever seeing a physical representation of a God, perhaps we easily can fall into idolatry. Witchcraft? Ooh. You know, I used to think, I grew up in the United States, that there wasn't much interest in witchcraft amongst people. But even today, we're discussing in Sunday school how many palm readers and fortune tellers sort of have sprung up all over the place. And what's the goal there? The goal there is to pursue knowledge of a spiritual nature, but not from God. And if you're a Christian, spiritual knowledge not coming from God comes from where? I think we all know the answer to that. Now the list continues with hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, and factions. These, for the most part, refer to our relationships with people. Is it possible that we're ever tempted to do any of these things? Well, I will leave that to be between you and God. We should add to that list envy. That's from verse 21. And then we go off into drunkenness, orgies, and the like. And Paul goes on to say at this very point, I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. I think there's something important to be said there, though. The goal is to not live like that. We probably all run off the road at some point in our lives. Hopefully not down into the river and so forth. But we serve a God who forgives us and brings us back. And if you like, repairs our fenders and puts us back on the road and even gives us a good push to help us get back moving freely on this road. For those of you in Crewe, I think you have been through, perhaps twice in some cases, a study of the fruit of the Spirit. So we'll just read them here. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And an interesting statement then follows, against such there is no law. Those who belong in Christ have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Okay, so at this point you might think this way, particularly with this analogy with a highway. I can either follow the rules and stay on the highway and not wreck my car, or I can drive off the edge of the road and wreck my car. And it doesn't take too deep a thought to say, I prefer not to wreck my car. But actually, this passage of Scripture has something more to say to us. Something very important. Do you guys know who some of the best rule followers were in the New Testament? Who was it that was really, really good at following the rules? The Pharisees. They had them all codified. They had them numbered. And, you know, I guess they didn't even have to read them. They could say, oh, you're breaking rule number 47. But Jesus didn't have much in the way of commendation for the rule keepers. Why is that? God told the Jewish people to follow the rules. Verse 25. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. Okay, what does this mean to keep in step with the Spirit? What does it mean that we live in the Spirit? Who remembers the complaints that the Pharisees often had about Jesus and the behavior of his disciples? I'm sorry? They didn't follow the rules. They could walk up to Jesus and say, rule number 426, take care of it, do something. They're breaking it. So why did Jesus not follow or have his disciples follow rule 426? Something wrong with rule 426? Actually, it wasn't 426. The one in my mind is, I shall keep the Sabbath day. That's the one the disciples got hit with a couple times, I think. What's wrong with rule keeping? The heart. Yeah. If we don't have a heart in it, you know, rule keeping isn't all that interesting. It's not even that interesting to God. He did not create us to follow rules. God God did not create us to follow rules. God created us to know Him and to fellowship with Him. Now, don't think that means, okay, I can do whatever I want. That's driving off the side of the road. God gave us some indication on where the road is and what kind of trouble we would get in if we just decide to drive off the side of the road. Okay? I mean, it's just that plain. But having a heart to know God, having a heart to understand and pursue God's purposes in giving some of the rules, having a desire to see God's will done, that's where we have tremendous freedom. So I don't think verse 13 is on there. I'll back up to verse 13. That was in the responsive reading. So let us read this again. I'll read to you. You, my brothers, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. I hate to insert anything here, but Paul is sort of saying, that would be pretty silly of you to drive off the road. But rather, serve one another in love. And here is an interesting statement. Jesus made a similar statement. The entire law is summed up in a single command. Love your neighbor as yourself. And we'll conclude today with that simple thought that each of us is called to be in the business, not of keeping rules per se, not of driving off the edge of the road, obviously, but to love your neighbor as yourself.